Before you give your sermon.
Good to see you. Well, if I could have everybody find their seats. Great greeting time, as always. Wow, what a great testimony from our brothers down there in South America. Just a reminder of how powerful the Word of God is, and we can so easily take it for granted, and yet that's why every week we spend a little time and really focusing in on what does God have to say to each and every one of us. It's not just a religious exercise that we go through. It truly is life transforming and very practical to our daily lives here, even in our culture, in this whole craziness that we're in the middle of. So today we get an opportunity from God's Word to explore a particular passage that most of us emotionally, I might say, two? Okay, I'd say three, but
I'm trying to figure out, is it one for us and one for them?
I know. So, I believe this passage that most of us emotionally believe only, if we don't think about it, only applies to somebody else. That's our initial emotional reaction. Oh, this passage, I know the person this passage applies to. That's our visceral emotional reaction to this. It's a familiar section from one of Paul's letters to Timothy. And in our minds, we know that what Paul says is something for us to seriously consider. That's why we're here, because we know that ultimately this isn't about that of the person we're thinking about. It is about us, right? But in our hearts and our spirit and our lifestyle choices, if we really were to examine that, it's tough to embrace this teaching as a personal directive towards us. It can be difficult, even if we've wrestled with it before. So, in honor of God's Word, as we've been reminded of this morning, as always, I'm going to ask us to stand as I read this short passage from God's Word, and it's from the letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Sound familiar? Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. May those who have ears to hear the word of the Lord this morning. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, my mission this morning is to help us to identify and to conquer this enemy, and it is an enemy of greed. In other words, it's that craving, that compulsion, we might call it, to get more stuff for myself. It's not complicated, just really convicting. We tend to be blind at seeing this desire for more in our own lives. There can be some blindness there, right? And so to help us begin to gain clarity into one of the many ways that greed can manifest itself, I'd like us to watch a video I've shown before that I think is very helpful in a humorous way to get at this reality. Don't be fooled by the humor or the simplicity. What we're about to watch is incredibly profound, and we will discuss this. Jeremy, if you'd play this video for us, please. Thank you.
Oh, I just can't get these numbers to add up.
It's like we're never going to get out of this hole.
Credit card debt, does it ever end?
Maybe I can help. We sure could use it.
We've tried debt consolidation companies.
We've even taken out loans to help make payments.
Well, you're not the only ones. Did you know millions of Americans live with debt they cannot control? That's why I developed this unique new program for managing your debt. It's called Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford.
Oh, let me see that. If you don't have any money, you should not buy anything. Sounds interesting.
Sounds confusing.
I don't know, honey. This makes a lot of sense. There's a whole section here on how to buy expensive things using money you save.
Give me that. And where would you get this saved money?
I tell you where and how in Chapter 3.
Okay, but what if I want something but I don't have any money?
You don't buy it.
Well, let's say I don't have enough money to buy something. Should I buy it anyway?
No.
Now I'm really confused.
It's a little confusing at first.
Well, what if you have the money? Can you buy something?
Yes.
Now take the money away. Same story?
Nope. You shouldn't buy stuff when you don't have the money.
I think I got it. I buy something I want and then hope that I can pay for it, right?
No. You make sure you have money, then you buy it.
Oh, then you buy it. But shouldn't you buy it before you have the money?
No.
Why not?
It's in the book. It's only one page long. The advice is priceless and the book is free.
Wow, I like the sound of that.
Yeah, we can put it on our credit card.
So get out of debt now. Write for your free copy of Don't Buy Stuff You Cannot Afford. And if you order now, you'll also receive Seriously, if you don't have the money, don't buy it. Along with a 12-month subscription to Stop Buying Stuff magazine. So order today.
Yeah. So
that applies to everybody else.
Yes. You can think of all sorts of people that they should be watching that video, huh? Right. Oh, I can think of 10 people they should watch that video, right? So to help us kind of bring it back around to ourselves, and to think about this a little bit more, what are some of the reasons other people buy stuff when they don't have the money? What are some of the reasons we buy stuff when we don't have the money? Keeping up with the Joneses, okay. What's it?
Greedy.
Okay, greedy, okay. What else?
Think it'll help them feel better.
They think it will help them feel better. Ah, okay, yeah, what else?
Buy new stuff all the time.
Buy new stuff all the time, right? Because why? I mean, if you don't have the money, you just have to have it because it's new. It's advertised. Yeah, and the advertisement says, well, your life is going to be really difficult if you buy this. No, the advertisement is, your life will never be better unless you buy this, right? Megan. Even though it's on sale, you need to buy the essentials, right? Okay, all right, I get that. Yeah.
It might not be on sale.
Right, exactly. That's the whole point. It's like, because the sale is now. Why do they have sales? Because you want to get you to buy it now. Of course, we really know it's not really on sale. They just marked it down from an obscenely high price to begin with to make us think that we're actually getting a deal and that need to buy it now, even though we don't necessarily need it or don't have the money, right? Anybody else? What's that?
You save more money if you don't buy.
Well, okay, yeah, absolutely. Okay.
People don't have the patience to actually be just self-disciplined.
Self-discipline, okay. They're not self-disciplined. Just...
You want
to get one free. Buy one and get one free. That's right. It's kind of the whole sale thing, you know. It's kind of a variation on that. Hey, you buy this one, then you get another one free. So buy it now so you don't miss the opportunity, right?
Bored.
What's that?
Bored?
Yeah, just get bored. Yeah, right. Yeah, shopping, right. Solves our boredom problem, right? That's the best way to solve it, right? Okay, so.
If you don't use the discount coupon, you won't get what you don't need.
Exactly. Now, okay, let's talk about what are some of the consequences of buying stuff when we don't have the money. Are there any consequences to buying stuff when you don't have the money? What are some of the consequences, Megan? You go over budget, right? Okay, yeah. If you even have a budget. Some people don't even have a budget, but if you do, you're going to go over budget, right? What are some of the other consequences? Okay, hang on. What's right here? You lose the money that you need to use for the necessities, and they're really important, right? Like paying some critical bills or that kind of a thing. What are some other consequences? What's that? you're getting in debt. And of course, debt feels really good, right? It feels nice and light on your shoulders. And you just walk around going, hi, I have bigger debt than you. I'm so happy and I'm content and life is good. Yeah. So you're paying more because of the interest and all that sort of stuff. So it actually costs you more than with that sale that you thought you were getting, and then it's in debt and you're paying the interest and it gets crazy. Yes, Maureen. Not able to sleep. Anybody ever experienced that? No, it's all the other people that we know, right? That are not sleeping well at night because of the debt and buying stuff that we don't have the money for, right? So there's all these consequences, and we all seem to be pretty familiar with all of this, right? So this should be like really simple. We could just go home right now and we got it, right? And now we just need to go have those conversations with other people, right? Right? What we need to realize is that financial debt is a symptom, obviously, of a deeper problem, right? And that deeper problem, we might be able to say, is greed or materialism at its root. If you really were to drill down to why is it that this is happening. Greed is a root. It manifests itself in many ways beyond just the financial debt. And yet, it is buried and it tends to be difficult to identify in our own lives. That's the insidiousness of this. And maybe one of the best things we can do to bring those roots to the surface is through confession. Kind of like at an AA meeting. Many of us are familiar with how that format goes. Hi, my name is Dennis. I'm a greedy person. I've been that way my whole life. I'm not as greedy as I could be. We might all confess that. Maybe I'm not as greedy as I could be, but I would sure like to have less of it in my life because I hate the consequences. That'd be pretty powerful. I'm also sure that there is more greed in my life than what I or others can see. It's like a root that tends to be buried. Confession truly is, as the Bible talks about, truly powerful, powerful first step in fighting this enemy and, of course, many other enemies in our life, right? So here are some brief questions that I've been asking myself that may help you in preparing for God's warning, and it is a warning and caution in our scripture today. The first one is, do I feel less significant when my income or possessions are significantly reduced? Now, if you've never experienced that before, it can be really easy to say, well, you know, if I were to lose my, you know, my current, whatever my financial status is, I think in Christ, I know that, you know, I wouldn't feel any less significant. Well, sometimes there may actually be some truth to that until it actually really happens, right? Second question, am I saving money so it makes me feel more secure and in control of my destiny? I can confess that. I recognize that, right? I feel like that I have a little more control because I've got these possessions, whatever it is, and it doesn't really even matter how much you have. It's whatever we do have over here, and that becomes our God that we trust in, right? Another question to help us think through this through. Do I worry, that was mentioned earlier, because I'm not content with my limited financial resources? And then finally, when I purchase an item or I purchase some type of experience, vacation or whatever it is, am I thinking about other people being impressed with my purchase? Kind of like the keeping up with the Joneses, right? It's like, well, so-and-so is going to be pretty impressed. You know, I just got this toy, or I just bought this, you know, pair of shoes, or they just went on this vacation. You know, boy, they're going to be impressed, aren't they? Answering yes to any of these questions may reveal some of the ways that greed has taken root in our life, not just someone else's life that we may know. And through the Apostle Paul, we're being warned, it's a warning today, about how our pursuit of money and possessions can potentially strangle us physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And so here's the big idea that I'm driving home today. You might want to write this down. God lingers near people who are pulling out roots of greed. God lingers near people who are pulling out roots of greed. He's very present. Just like removing weeds from our lawns and our gardens, in a very similar way, the hard work of removing greed from our lives, it's not enjoyable, it's not fun, and guess what? It's never ending. You don't get to say, oh, I've pulled all the weeds out that I'll ever need to pull out. Can any of you say that in your garden or your lawn? Same is true with greed in our life. It's never ending. But the wage that we earn from that hard labor is a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It truly frees us up to draw closer and to have a deeper relationship. And all of us can grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Even the Apostle Paul talks about that. And so this is truly worth doing. So as we go back and look at our passages in verse 6 through 8 here, again, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So Paul shares a truth that really I think is widely known and acknowledged both inside and outside of Christianity. I mean, this is not just hidden secret biblical Christian truth, right? This is pretty widely known. It's the principle that Jesus taught in other places when he said, and many of you will be familiar with this, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Our life doesn't consist in the abundance of our possessions, Jesus says. The people who are truly rich are the people who are content in life. In other words, we are living abundantly when we are satisfied with what we already have. And Paul explains why that is true in verses 7 and 8 up here by reminding us of the three basic stages of life. If you were to look at the stages of all of our life, assuming that you live a long life, you've got at birth, we bring nothing into this world, right? When we entered the world, we came with only two things, our bodies and our life. That was it. Didn't bring in all of our shoes and boats and power tools and, you know, all that sort of stuff, right? And beyond these, we were stark naked. That's how we entered the world. We had nothing else. First stage. And then there's the last stage, which is death, right? At death, we take nothing, shall I emphasize, absolutely nothing, as we all know, out of this world. We leave this world just as we entered it. Isn't that interesting? Nothing. That's how we leave it. And most of the time, the people we leave behind, guess what they do? They fight over the possessions that we left behind. I hear a whole bunch of amens. We've got a lot of stories. We could spend the next several hours talking about all the fights that are taken about possessions, about people who've left this world with the nothing that they started with. And then there's the stage that's between birth and death, and that's the stage of life, that whole in between. Life is entirely different from birth and death. There are some things that we need during life. Paul here even just reminds us, it's kind of obvious. He says, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Just getting down to the very basics, right? The word for clothing here literally means covering and probably refers to a combination of both clothing and shelter. So the basics. So in order to live and to complete our lives here on earth, according to Paul, here is a reminder, we need food, clothing, and some kind of shelter. Okay? And notice, we need nothing else. Wait a second, I can't possibly be true. We need more than that, don't we? And so when we think about adding anything more to our lives, the most valuable thing we can add is godliness with contentment. If you're going to add anything, that's the key, right? Godliness with contentment. Developing a lifestyle that Jesus is proud of and that leaves us feeling fulfilled and satisfied, that is real gain. That is genuine wealth. And that's what we're being reminded of this morning. Now, again, I think most of us kind of know this. We just need a constant reminder of it, right? If I find myself being dissatisfied and resentful about my economic status, anybody kind of you know, that grumbling inside or expressed or whatever. If I tell myself that I'd be better off with more money, I'll be better off if I just get a little more money or a little more something, right? Then my discontentment may reveal that I am more greedy than what I'm comfortable admitting. Now, some of you may be wanting to say, hey, Dennis, I have nothing in my bank account. My income has been reduced or is non-existent. I can barely put food on the table. It feels like everyone else has more than I do. So it just does not seem possible that I have very many roots of greed in my life. It just can't be if you just understood my situation. Can I suggest that materialism and greed is not just, it's not just a rich person's disease. Even those who don't have much fall into the trap of believing that they will be happy if they had just a little bit more. It's that if I just had a little bit more, regardless of where you're starting from, the trap is that a little bit more is never enough, no matter where or what you're starting with. That's the trap, because there's never going to be enough. It will never be enough, no matter where you're starting from. And that's why I'm suggesting God lingers near people who are pulling out roots of greed. And then at the end of this passage, again, people who want to get rich, what do? They fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So, in these verses, we can imagine Paul waving his hands. Just imagine Paul waving his hands. He's, you know, Paul's here. He's giving us this message. And he's warning us that the pursuit of money, wealth, and possessions, it can become very dangerous depending upon our attitude towards them. Warning, Will Robinson, warning! Danger, right? And he identifies this attitude as eager for money or wanting to get rich. Paul is not referring, notice, he's not referring to a particular income level. This attitude and desire about earning more to be able to buy bigger and better stuff for a destructive purpose. That's the attitude and the perspective he's talking about. And that purpose is to try and fill the hole created by our lack of being content and being satisfied with what we already have. That, in essence, is the root of greed. Can we begin to see how this is not just about that other person that we know, right? Paul says that people desiring and seeking to gain more material wealth are falling into temptation and a trap. We live in a society where people are paid large sums of money to lure us into this trap. It was referred to earlier, all of the advertising. The industry of advertising, it is most successful if they can create within us a dissatisfaction with what we already have. Yesterday, I just bought this new widget. I am so excited about it. I just saw an advertisement for widget 2.0, the new version of this wonderful widget I was just thrilled with and felt like God had blessed me with. Now they're telling me there's a 2.0 version. Oh my gosh. What am I doing with this old widget version, right? Ah, what is that? Is this no longer a blessing? That's just sort of an anchor around my feet. We know that they have successfully caught us in their trap of greed if we're having any thoughts or feelings that what we have is not enough. The message today should be and is kind of sobering if we really start reflecting on ourselves, right? And I've intentionally chosen a pretty dramatic image up here on these slides. It's the image of a human skull formed by a tangled web of roots. Kind of scary, right? And I've chosen that specifically Both Paul and Jesus used life and death imagery to warn us of the dangers of greed. So I wanted to find something that sort of reflected the seriousness of their warning. And in these verses alone, greed is associated with foolishness, notice, harm, ruin, destruction, evil, loss of faith, and piercing with many griefs. That should be kind of scary, right? We gotta go, oh, I better pay attention, right? Greed is something to be taken very seriously. In verse 10 there, Paul does not say that money is a root of all kinds of evil. What does he say? That the love, craving, and eagerness for money is a root. And the single word for that desire is greed. Materialism and greed is a root of all kinds of evil. The imagery of a root, it implies that there is a hidden element to it, right? I mean, you think about a root, it's not on the surface. It's hidden. Just like when we pull weeds, unless we pull out the root, what happens? The weed continues to grow back, doesn't it? So Paul is using a very intentional image here. It's like, you may think on the outside, oh, you know, I got it all together, weeds have been pulled, and there's all those roots of greed underneath the surface, right? Again, Paul's not saying that money or having money is the problem. And quite frankly, everybody living in the United States, I'm sure most of the people living in Venezuela would trade places with you in a heartbeat, no matter what your current economic status is. I just would speculate. It's the pursuit of money with the wrong motive that becomes so dangerous. That's when our possessions begin to possess us, and they become a counterfeit god, leading right into a reminder of this wonderful class of counterfeit gods that Elizabeth is leading on Sunday mornings. Begins at 9 a.m. sharp. Be there. It's the demand that we serve them rather than the possessions serving us. Right? It's that they become the first priority in our life. Paul tells us that when our greed leads us to devote our allegiance to our stuff, we end up wandering literally from our faith. Jesus Christ is no longer our master. He becomes a lot more distant. You can say, I'm a Christian. You got a bunch of weeds growing up in your life. Paul's saying, well, yeah, you may say that you're a follower of Jesus, but you're not going to have very much of a close relationship. Our God becomes our stuff to be used by me and for me. That's what greed leads to. If our hope, security, and sense of identity are not to be placed in our possessions, well then where do we place our hope? And Paul answers that question for us a few verses later in verse 17, which I didn't read before, and he says this, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So our hope is not in ourselves. It's not in our wealth. Our hope is in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It's okay to enjoy what God has blessed us with. We need to hear that. We ought to say, thank you, Lord, for blessing me with this, whatever it may be. It's okay. In fact, it's appropriate. In fact, we ought to do that because everything that we have comes from God. We ought to be thanking Him for that. What does greed do? Greed causes us to be ungrateful for what we do have while longing for that next bigger and better thing, the 2.0 version, the thing that the Joneses have, the whatever it is. And we go, well, I'm not really thankful for what I already have. You see, I mean, we all know this, right? We just need this really harsh reminder, this warning. And to drive home the point that greed is an internal heart issue rather than an external or above the surface issue, I'd like to show you two side-by-side photos symbolizing extremely different lifestyles. The first we see is a rundown home, and the second image you see there on the right is a large mansion. Now let me ask you, on a visceral, don't tell me what you think the answer is, on a visceral emotional level, when you look at those two images right there, which of those two homes, just viscerally inside you seems to reflect a greedy lifestyle. If you can say, which one of those really reflects a greedy lifestyle, which one would you viscerally say? The mansion. That's you initially you would just go, ah, this is the image of a greedy lifestyle right here, right? I'm looking at the outside of both of these houses, and externally I'm going, this is the greedy person, this is the greedy lifestyle, the one on the right, the mansion, right? But what if I told you that the owner of the rundown home there on the left uses that home for drug trafficking? That's the purpose of that one on the home. It's used to sell drugs and mess up people's lives really, really badly, right? And what if I were to tell you that the mansion is used to provide housing for parents with terminally ill children? So parents with terminally ill children are able to live in that because the owners of that mansion want to bless people in that way. What I hope we've learned today is that looking at the outward appearance, the outward signs of a person's lifestyle does not tell us what is in a person's heart. Greed is a heart issue. It's a buried root, and you can't tell just by looking at the surface about what's going on. We have to look with the Holy Spirit inside ourselves, and if we are going to help anybody else, we need to recognize you can't take a superficial picture on what's on the outside. That's not going to do justice, is it? God lingers near people who are pulling out roots of greed. Now, I'd like to offer a few suggestions on what pulling out roots of greed, what it might actually look like if we're actually doing that in our life. The first would be, take time to confess greed to God and to others. Just imagine yourself actually like going to someone you trust, because it'd have to be someone you really trust. Say, you know, I've been doing some examination in my life, Percy, and I really discovered I'm a lot more greedy than what I thought I was. I don't like to think of myself as a greedy person, but I'm recognizing there's a lot more greed in my life. Who here is excited about confessing that? I mean, greed is like one of those things where, I mean, call me anything else, but don't call me a greedy person. Right? I mean, unless you're just mentally not stable in the sense of like, you know, you're not thinking rationally or have any sense of what have you. That's like one of the worst things you could either think about yourself, or think about anybody else, or even confess to someone. So what Paul is asking us, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to do, and the message that I'm sharing with all of us this morning, is to do something that none of us really want to even acknowledge or to admit. Or even if this is an area that we've worked on and the Holy Spirit has given us insight on the areas, we want to believe that, hey, I've pulled out every single one of those roots of greed in my life. There's no more roots there. I don't need to worry about that at all. So I'm not going to go and try and confess that, right? That's the temptation. Because we don't want to think about that about ourselves. We want to think about ourselves as, man, what do we want to think about ourselves? What's the opposite of that? I'm a generous person. I'm not thinking about getting more stuff for me. I'm thinking about, you know, if I get more stuff, I'm always thinking about doing it to bless somebody else, to get a mansion so that I can bless parents with terminally ill children. That's the only thoughts and motives that I have in my life. I don't have any greed, right? Here's another thought. Ask or imagine asking other people to identify greed in our life. Boy, you're really going to have to trust someone with that, right? You're not going to just walk up to a stranger on the street and ask that, right? It means really having a loving, trusting relationship with someone who can communicate that truth in love. But if greed truly is something that we just can't see on the outside, and you can't just take a superficial look at our life, and you know what? This is a kind of like a related but sidelight. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this principle in life. Sometimes it's our enemies, people that seek to harm us, don't really care about us. Sometimes they're the only people that will be willing to speak this kind of truth into our life. Now, that's kind of dangerous, because those same people can speak a lot of other things that are really hurtful, right? But that's the irony, is sometimes all of our friends and people close, I'm not going to tell. No, I can't. I mean, even if I see greed in your life, I can't bring myself to tell you that, you know, I've seen some greed in your life. Who wants to say that to somebody else, right? So it's going to take a lot of encouragement to really invite someone to hey, what evidence of greed are you seeing in my life? Lastly, look for ways to be generous and to bless others rather than trying to bless ourselves with more purchases, and pay attention to how we feel about doing that. So it's not just about doing that, because we've all done that to some degree or another, where it's like, okay, I'm going to be generous, I'm going to bless others, but then check in with yourself. How are you feeling about that? Well, I'm really glad I did that, but boy, that was sure a sacrifice. Boy, I don't know, because that widget 2.0 that I saw at the store the other day, that's like calling my attention. You know, yeah, I'm really glad I blessed this person here, but boy, that widget 2.0, I could think about what I could have done with, you know, getting that. You know what I'm saying? This is the struggle that we have going on inside of ours, is that, but that signal, that resistance, you know what that is? It's greed. It's greed. If you're experiencing that, it's greed. And the solution to that, the freedom of that, is to confess it before God. Say, God, help me to get this out of my life. And it's an ongoing process. Jesus said we're more blessed by giving than receiving. To not be greedy. That's the irony. We truly will be more blessed by getting more and more roots of greed out of our life. Now, these suggestions I just offered, guess what? These are foolish suggestions to the world, to those who don't know Jesus, those who don't know God. It is foolish. You guys are crazy. You need to live for yourself. You need to get everything you can get. You need to buy that extra whatever. You need to do that because, I mean, that's all you've got to live for, right? And can I add that many Christians are trapped and blinded in this area of greed? Christians who go to church, they give a small portion of their time and money to worthy causes. They listen to Christian music. They read the Bible. But when it comes to pulling out greed, it just doesn't feel like it's a very relevant problem for them to address. I'm a Christian. Look at all these other things I do. There can't be greed in my life. It's not possible. I've freed myself permanently from greed. My hope is that after listening to God's warning today, we will not succumb to that blindness, and we will take some kind of action to continue to pull out these roots of greed. I'm going to ask Sarah and Charlie to come on up as they prepare to lead us in a final song, as I share one final story. There's a story of a wealthy businessman who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. Get the picture? Wealthy businessman, fisherman, just laying around next to his boat. Businessman says, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked the fisherman. "I mean, you're being lazy." He said, "Well, because I've caught enough fish for today." And the wealthy businessman asked, "Well, why don't you catch more fish than what you need? You see the pattern here?" "Well, what would I do with those extra fish?" he asked the businessman. "Well, you could earn more money, right? You could buy a better boat so you could go deeper, and you could catch more fish. And you could purchase nylon nets, and you could catch even more fish and make more money. And soon you'd have a fleet of boats, and you'd be rich just like me." And the fisherman asked, "Well, then what would I do if all of that happened?" "Well, you could sit down and you could enjoy life," said the businessman. And the fisherman said, "What do you think I'm doing right now?" He was sitting down, enjoying life, content with what he already had. Content with what he already had. Our life and meaning does not consist of our possessions. And when the roots of greed are allowed to grow out of control, there are truly life-altering consequences to that. That's why this is a huge warning, right? The good news is that we have a God who loves to get on his hands and his knees right there alongside each of us to help us to dig up those roots of greed in our lives. He doesn't just stay off in the distance, go, "Hey, you take care of that roots of greed." He's there getting on his hands and knees. But we got to be willing to partner with him, right? But he's willing to get on his hands and knees to help us to pull out the roots of greed. He loves to set us free from the bondage and the trap of greed. God lingers near people who are pulling out roots of greed. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we confess that there are far too many roots of greed in our life. Thank you, Lord, for the many times that you have come alongside us and you've pointed that out, that reality. And you've helped us to pull at least a few of those roots out and set us free in that way. We know you're always at work. And we know that you have helped us. But Lord, we have so much more to go. Each one of us. There's that constant temptation, that constant pull to somehow think that life would be better if we just had more than what we currently have. So Lord, we confess that greed in our life. And we're asking that you will help us to pull more of those roots out. Help us to humble ourselves because we can't do it on our own. Our pride causes us to stand up and say, I've arrived. Humble us, Lord, to join you on our hands and knees and to remove those roots of greed from our life. Lord, we need you. We love you. We're trusting that you will help us in this so important area of our life because you desire for us to be set free and to walk in freedom and to walk in fullness of life. And that's why you gave your life on the cross so that we could walk in freedom, not in bondage to greed and wanting to get more stuff in this life that we will not be taking with us. We love you, Lord. We pray all of this in the name that is above every other name, the name that someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So it is in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. We ask all of us to stand.